I'm going to read to you from Matthew 7, beginning in verse number 1 for our text today. These first few words especially are very, very well known here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1. The scripture says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful to be able to open your word today. We thank you for the freedom that we have to do that. We thank you for the beautiful day that we get to enjoy and the health and strength to be able to be here. And for those who are watching at home, Lord, we thank you just for the technology that makes it possible for people who are unable to be here for various reasons to join with us in a way and hear the same songs and hear the same message. And so, God, we pray that you might unite our hearts today around your truth and your word, that you would teach us and guide us, that these words of Jesus would be better understood by us, and as a result, would be better put into practice by us. Lord, we want to praise you today that you are just. You always judge righteously. What a joy it is to know that you will be fair. And even as I say that, Lord, I'm aware that if you were fair with us for our sins, there would be no way we could come before you. There'd be no hope for any of us if justice was executed on us. But God, we thank you that in your great love, you provided a way for justice to be met and for mercy to be extended by sending your own Son, perfect and righteous, to die for our sins, taking the full penalty so justice might be satisfied, and offering full forgiveness, Lord, so your mercy and grace and compassion might be satisfied as well. And so, God, we praise you today for being just and fair and merciful and gracious. We pray that you might help us, Lord, to be willing to examine our own hearts and be willing to take it and learn from it when someone corrects us or suggests a change that we need to make. And we pray you'd help us to be willing to love each other enough to say those things that might be hard to hear or hard to take, that we might encourage one another to grow, to be like Christ, and to be more of a reflection of you and ultimately bring more glory to you, Lord. Lord, we know that you are above all things. You made all things, and it is our responsibility to worship you and praise you. And so we pray you'd help us to do that better. We also want to ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are suffering and sick. Lord, I want to pray for Sue Fowler this morning and ask you to continue to help her heal after her fall and the broken leg that she has, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen her. I pray you'd continue to be with Laura Smith as she recovers from this lung transplant. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bless her with good health and strength. And Lord, others in our church that are sick or have been exposed to this virus, we just pray that you would watch over them. Lord, we acknowledge that our lives are in your hands. And so, Lord, we commit them to you, and we pray that you might help us to live, Lord, with that confidence and with that purpose. We pray you'd teach us from your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for standing. You can be seated. This passage is well known. It's not surprising that most Christians have a favorite verse, maybe a life verse, a verse that they've memorized and that they know well. But it might be surprising to realize that lots of non-Christians have a very important verse to them that they've also memorized. And what's even more surprising is it's often Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Have you ever heard that? Somebody respond that way? I've heard that used in all sorts of contexts. Now, whether it is someone who feels that that you are against them, or whether they feel that you're opposed to them, it's judge not. It's like the card you can pull out and get away with anything. You can just pull that out. Anybody doesn't like what you're doing or what you're saying, you just pull out the judge not card. And then it's like, you won. What can they say to that? How can they respond? Jesus said, judge not, so leave me alone. Is that what Jesus is meaning? This verse that's often used by people who seek to avoid judgment is understood very little by them. Because this verse is not saying there is no judgment at all. In fact, it even warns about judgment in the very phrase that's often quoted. Judge not that you be not judged. And so this verse is often abused and misapplied. I want to help you understand today that Jesus did not intend this to be the card you could just pull out to get out of any trouble or to get out of any criticism. Far from it. In today's world, you dare not speak ill of homosexuality or just about anything without someone pulling out the judge not card. There is a problem in our society where people do not like any kind of absolute, any kind of this is wrong or, and this is right. People resist that. And the highest virtue is not right or justice or goodness anymore. The highest virtue is just saying, I don't know what's right or wrong. You could be right. You can do whatever you want. It's an attitude of tolerance has become the chief virtue. Now, obviously, when I say tolerance, we think of different things. But tolerance, the way I'm referring to it here, is a tolerance to say everything is okay. Whatever, if you decide that you're not really a boy and you're a girl, that's fine. That's perfectly acceptable. If you decide you're not really a boy, or rather you're not really a, yeah, that's what I'm saying. You're not really a boy, but you're a girl. This is all very confusing when you start changing biology and gender and all of those things. But if you decide you're not really a boy and you're a girl and you decide you want to compete in high school sports and you want to run in races and you want to win as a girl when you're really a boy, tolerance is supposed to say, oh, it's all okay. You are who you think you are. But the Bible makes so many assertions that are just completely contrary to that. The ability to determine what is true is not left to us as individuals. It's left to our Creator. God is the one who defines what's true, what's just, what's good, what's virtuous. And Jesus in this passage is not trying to undo the ability of people to determine what's true and what's not true, or what's just and what's not just, or even what's a boy and what's a girl. Scripture speaks clearly that God made man and he made them male and female. So I'm getting sidetracked on that. I wasn't intending to do that. But this verse is used so often just to justify anything and everything. As we study Jesus' words today, it's going to be plain that this was not his intention. In chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us very clearly that it was wrong to try to put on a show of spirituality, to do things to be pleasing to men, to win the praise of men. Instead, we're to do things to please him. And then he challenged us in the end of the chapter to really have the right priorities in what we're seeking to do. Our priority is not our stuff, it's our Savior. It's not our things, but it's God and knowing him and worshiping him. And so he challenges us about that. And then he gives us, with this priority, we don't have to worry and fret. We don't have to get full of anxiety because we know our Father and we seek our Father and He is going to take care of us. Now, chapter 7 is the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, and I intend to just work our way through it. It covers a lot of different topics, but it's really united around this idea of relationships. And that's why I've entitled the message today, Relationship Rescue. Because Jesus is going to give us, in this passage today, some key principles, three essential principles for us to have good relationships. If our relationship with God is transformed, our relationship with others will be transformed. So what are Jesus' principles for righteous relationships? Number one is don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. We are not the judge. Now, I've already alluded to this, but what does this not mean? It doesn't mean that we are to turn into some kind of undiscerning blob that just goes along with anything and everything. In fact, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, before this passage and after, all demand some sort of critical judgment. Jesus has told us that we're to be different than the world around us. Well, how can we do that without some form of judgment? He said we're to pursue a righteousness that's better than the righteousness of the Pharisees. We're to make a decision about what's good and bad, and we're to choose the best. We're to do more than the Gentiles would do. We're to avoid being hypocrites like the Pharisees. That itself is a judgment. When we give and when we pray and when we fast, we're to do that all not like hypocrites, but like genuine people. All of this demands judgment. Right after these words about not judging, we already read the end of our text today, says that we're not to give our pearls to swine. There's a judgment that needs to be made there. So when Jesus says, judge not, he's not saying defund the courts. He's not saying abolish criminal law. He's not saying judgment is bad. He's not saying it's not proper to judge behavior, because we are told to, right in this passage, to make judgments about what's good behavior and what's wrong behavior, how we're to do that. In John 7:24, Jesus said we are to judge with righteous judgment. This is why we need to make sure when we read the Bible, we don't fall into the trap of sloganizing it. By sloganizing, I mean we take one phrase and we make that our little slogan, and then that one phrase, without the context of what's going on, it comes to mean anything we want it to mean. There's a great danger with doing this with very popular verses, like this one. Or on another hand, a verse like Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we're in danger of taking that verse and saying, well, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I don't think most people are going to the extreme of getting up on the top of their house and thinking that they're going to be able to fly because they can do all things. But they take the verse and apply it to all kinds of circumstances that don't really line up with what Paul's talking about in Philippians 4. And I'm not going to preach that whole message to you today because we'll be here till 1 or 2. But you can look up Philippians 4 and read it and see what is Paul talking about. So when you see a verse used as a slogan, it's always a good idea to take in the whole context. We are to judge sin in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about a brother that is living in immorality and how it's the church's responsibility to confront that. So there's a judgment that's required. We are to judge matters between brothers. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about the church in Corinth, how they had fights with one another and they were going out to the courts to get the courts to help settle their disputes. And he says, no, you shouldn't do that. As brothers, you ought to be able to resolve this, and you ought to be able to get other brothers in the church to help you judge this fairly and do it right. We are to judge doctrine, whether it's true or false. John 4 says we're to judge the spirits, whether they're from God or from the devil. So there are unlimited, not unlimited, but there are lots of places in Scripture where we are told to make judgments. So what does Jesus mean here when he says, judge not? Well, as we read through this passage, we see what Jesus is talking about judging is in the sense of being judgmental. And specifically, being hypocritically judgmental. He says in verses 3 and 4, the very famous passage about you've got a tiny little speck in someone's eye and you're trying to get that out when you have this huge plank in your own eye. The idea is that, you know, if I was living in adultery, if I was cheating on my wife, and then I'm going to go get on somebody else for something they were doing, you'd say, whoa, what is wrong with you? This is all off base. It would be, and that's what Jesus is talking about, this hypocritical kind of judgment. Jesus is prohibiting the kind of judgmental criticism that's self-righteous. You know, we get a certain satisfaction out of being better than someone else, pointing out their fault because we think we have got that under control. That's the kind of judging that Jesus is forbidding. Or it's the hypercritical kind of judgment. You know, where you just are so attacking someone beyond what is helpful, beyond what's necessary. It's like you're rubbing their nose in it, so to speak. You're being hypercritical, or you're being destructive. There's a time to correct someone. Certainly as parents, we have a job of correcting and guiding and teaching our children all the time. A boss has the responsibility to correct and guide his employees, and within the family, those things happen. But there's a difference between correcting, trying to help, and just trying to tear someone down, just trying to humiliate them, just trying to demean them. And that's the kind of judgment that Jesus is prohibiting here. It's the kind of judgment we pass on others, not because we care about them, but because we are wanting to maybe feel better about ourselves, or maybe we're wanting to put them down in some way. Jesus is not prohibiting a loving rebuke or constructive criticism, but rather a self-serving censoring of others. It's judging harshly. It's the fault finder who's looking to point out the problems with everyone else without examining their own heart. So the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind and to not do anything, but it is a plea to be generous, to be patient, to be kind. When you're trying to correct someone, you're doing it to help them, not to put them down, not to destroy them. So this is the first principle. Don't be judgmental. We have all been around people who are judgmental, and we could probably all raise our hand and say at times we have been that judgmental person. We've been judgmental in those circumstances. And Jesus is letting us know here, if we want to have a relationship with others that glorifies Him, if we want to please Him in how we relate to others, we should not be judgmental. When we are so judgmental on others, we forget what it feels like to have someone be that judgmental on us. You know, when we look at others and we immediately assume their motives are bad, and we immediately think the worst of their actions, how do you like it when that happens to you? It's no fun, is it? To have someone think no matter what you say and no matter what you do, there are just evil motives behind it. I'm afraid our whole nation has turned that way when it comes to politics, and even when it comes to the coronavirus and everything else that's going on now. There's no room for a difference of opinion. The other person, the other side, is just evil and wrong and stupid, and they have some terrible agenda to destroy the world. That seems to be the attitude that people have. And as Christians, we need to model something different than that. Yes, we can have strong disagreements with people about positions they take, or we may have strong disagreements with our government. And there's no doubt that there are people with bad motives and that are seeking to do wrong things. But we need to go into it with a spirit that's more generous than that, that's thinking the best, that's hoping for the best, that's aiming not to be antagonistic towards one another, but to be helpful. God calls us to a righteous judgment, but we should be careful. We should be careful that we do not put ourselves in the position of God. The temptation to be sinfully judgmental is very real and powerful. And when Christ calls us to holiness and a call to be different in the Sermon on the Mount, and we try to embrace that, if we're not careful, it can lead us to an arrogance and a condescension towards someone else who's not doing what we think they ought to be doing. And that's why I think it's so appropriate that Jesus, before he, as he finishes getting done talking about the hypocrites, he says, now don't be judgmental. Because you may see, oh, well, I want to do things for the right reasons. And when you start trying to do things for the right reasons, you might look at somebody else and say, oh, they're not doing it for the right reasons. Look at them, hypocrites. And we become, we put ourselves in the position of the hypocrite. Because now we are full of pride and our own self-importance, and we look down on somebody else. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. When it comes to being other people's judge, in the sense of the one who's going to punish them for what they've done, that position does not belong to us. It is not our job to punish somebody else for what they've done. That position belongs to God. He's the only one with the ability to do it, and he's the only one with the wisdom to do it. He's the only one with the right authority and the right compassion to be the proper judge in the sense of punishing one another. What we should do is we should be people who are encouraging one another towards living the right way, encouraging one another to seek God first in his kingdom, prodding each other forward in that direction. But we dare not set ourselves in God's position, because as Jesus reminds us right here, judge not that you be not judged. We are among the people that are under judgment from God. God is the one who's weighing our actions. He's weighing our thoughts. He sees our intentions. He knows the truth about us. Do not forget, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So these verses tell us not that we should just treat people nicely so we'll be treated nicely. He's not saying be lenient with others so God will be lenient with you. But he's warning us that we should get rid of this judgment attitude, lest we stand condemned before God for our judgmental spirit. We're warned not to be judgmental, lest we face judgment for that very attitude. God is the one who ultimately judges. Do we really want God's standard of justice applied to us, to our actions, to our intentions, to our hearts? And earlier when I was praying and praising God for being just and fair, I couldn't help but think about how terrifying that really is. You know, think about everything you've ever done that you know was not right. I'm not even talking about all the things you forgot about or all the things that you tried to say was okay. I'm saying the things you know you've said and done and thought that you know were not the right thing to do. And if God were to fairly judge our sin, not one of us would stand. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, Ezekiel says, will die. And all of us, if we faced justice, we would be in great danger. And so when we remember that, it helps us to look at others and not be judgmental. Because the kind of judgment we want to cast on them, there's no way we'd want that cast on us. We want mercy. We want grace. We want forgiveness. We want people to think the best of us. And so Jesus says, this is how my people act in relationships to one another. This is what he's calling us to be, not to be judgmental, to let humility and love govern our judgments, to let any criticism we offer be full of compassion and full of a desire to help, a desire to be constructive. Certainly at all, anytime we aim to help somebody else, it ought to be preceded with confession of our own sins and our own faults, acknowledging to God our own need for mercy. And that's right where Jesus goes with this in verse 3 and 4. And it leads us to our second principle for relationships. It's don't be judgmental of others, and then don't ignore your own faults. This is the very famous image of someone with a speck in their eye and someone with a plank in their eye. And the guy with the plank, and if you wonder what a plank looks like, we're talking about a big board here. It's like one guy has something very small, and one guy has a 2x4 in his eye. And the guy with the 2x4 thinks he's going to go help the other one. Well, not only is that going to be ineffective, Jesus says that's the kind of judgment that I'm talking about. That's the kind of judgment you're not to do. The judgment that ignores your faults and piles on the other person for their faults. And how many marriages are torn apart because of this? How many coworkers can't get along with other people at work because of this problem? They point out and criticize everyone else's faults and ignore their own. It's so foolish. The image that Jesus paints for us is just so crazy. You know, can you imagine a guy with a 2x4 stuck in his eye going over and trying to get a gnat out of somebody else's eye? It's just ridiculous. It's preposterous. And that's the point Jesus is making. When we ignore our own faults and go around like some kind of crusader to straighten everyone else out, we're ridiculous. It's absurd. The most obvious example of this in the Bible is actually in the life of one of the Bible's heroes, King David. He famously or infamously committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he covered it up by calling her husband back from the battle and trying to get him drunk and trying to get him to go be with his wife to cover up this baby and make it seem like it was his. And when that wouldn't work, he sent Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, into battle with a message that would lead to his death. And so David stole a man's wife and put the man to death to cover it up. A terrible, terrible sin. It went seemingly ignored for a long time. I'm sure David did his best to ignore it and not think about it. But one day Nathan the prophet comes to David. And you know what he's doing? He's judging David. He's not being judgmental, but he's practicing the right kind of judgment, where he sees a fault and he's trying to encourage it to be fixed. He's not there to condemn it. And he comes to David with a story. Maybe you remember the story. It's about a poor man and his family. You can read it all if you want in 2 Samuel 12. It's about a poor man and his family who have one little lamb. And that little lamb is like a family pet. It's precious to them. And then there's a wealthy man who wants to feed his guests. So he goes and he takes the sheep of the poor family and he kills the sheep and feeds it to his guests. And Nathan comes to David with the story and says, what should we do about it? And you know what David's response was. David's response was to harshly go against this rich man. He demanded intense judgment against him. He realized how outrageous this was, that a man who was wealthy and could buy many sheep would go and take this one that was so precious to that family. How wicked he was. And David in response to his judgmental attitude towards this man, he got just a couple of words from Nathan. Nathan pointed to David and he said, "You are the man. You are that rich man." And David knew exactly what he was talking about. He was being judgmental. He's the guy with the 2x4 in his eye, and he's worried more about the loss of a little lamb from a family than he is about a husband, than he is about stealing the wife of one of his servants. So David was confronted with his sin. But I find that David's problem is not unique to David. Now, I hope nobody in here has committed adultery with someone and then killed off their husband so you could do that. So that's a unique circumstance. But his response to it isn't all that unique. Because what do? Well, a lot of times it's just easier to ignore something than to actually deal with it. You know, if you blow up and lose your temper in front of your family, it's easy to just go away and think, well, that'll blow over. You might feel bad about it, but you just kind of let it go. And what we're doing is kind of the same thing David did. We're sinning and then just trying to pretend it didn't happen and leave it alone. And then later on, as a dad, later on, then one of your children gets upset and you jump onto them for losing their temper and teaching them about how they need to control their attitude. And yet there's a 2x4 sticking out of your eye that everyone can see. It's not helpful then. What Jesus says is not that there's no need to try and get the speck out of your brother's eye. What he says is before you do it, you need to see what's going on in your own life. Both the speck and the plank are of the same thing. We've got a little tiny piece of wood, or we've got a giant piece of wood. I find that in judgment, the errors we typically make are these. We look at others' faults that we ignore in our own life, and we despise them in someone else's. You know, I find in my own heart a tendency to be most bothered by sinful things that other people do that I also do. You know, if I see someone else having a bad attitude, it really bothers me. And yet I have a bad attitude sometimes. It's my own faults that I see in others that it bothers me in others, but I ignore it in myself. We justify our own faults. We justify our own behavior, but we're quick to think the worst of others. I think I said this a few weeks ago, but when in traffic someone is pulling out in front of you, you assume that they are just a jerk and they don't care about anything and they're going to kill people with the way they're driving. They're probably on their phone. They're probably, you know, you just think the worst of them. And then when you accidentally pull in front of someone and they honk their horn at you, you think, oh man, why are they so upset? I didn't mean to do that. I didn't hurt them. Everything's okay. Right? Has that ever happened to you before? It's happened to me. It's easy to assume the worst of others and assume the best of ourselves. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look, don't do that. Instead, it might be more helpful in our relationships, especially in those closest to us, if we went ahead and assumed the worst of ourselves and assumed the best of them. Instead of looking for fault in them, look for fault in ourselves. Look for how we contributed to the problem. You know, when you have a relationship that's broken or that there's tension involved, there's limited things you can do. You cannot change the other person. You cannot control them. You cannot wake them up so they finally see what they did wrong. But you can examine your own heart. You can see what you've done wrong. You can see how you might have contributed to the problem or how you might have contributed the problem not being fixed by the way you responded to it. You know, somebody may have done wrong against you, but you got bitter and angry at them in response. You didn't cause the problem, but you didn't help it. So instead of being quick to find out and assign blame to someone else, Jesus is saying, hey, look in your own eyes first. Examine your own problems first. See what's going on there. We tend to think the worst of the words and actions and motives of others and the best of our own. But Jesus says here, this is not how we're to be. Don't be judgmental. Don't ignore your own problems. The sad thing is, our problems prevent us from helping our brothers. The things that we ignore in our own life, we make it impossible for us to help someone else in their life. This is why I think marriage and family and children are such wonderful gifts from God. Because we live in close proximity with other people. And we see their faults. And they see our faults. And if we are going to grow in holiness, and it's a perfect little lab to learn about spotting things that you do wrong and thinking about how to fix it. Sometimes I have not noticed a fault in my own life until I saw it in one of my kids' life. And it's like glaring. And I'm like, oh, you know why they do that? Because they're just like their dad. This is a dangerous thing. So it exposes to me my own need to grow. But if I don't deal with that problem in my own life, if I'm not trying to work at it, I'm not going to be able to help them. Not only am I going to come across as judgmental in dealing with it with them, but I'm not going to have the skills to help them get it out of their own eye if I've still got it in mine. So if we want to really help other people, then we need to look at ourselves. You know, right now, everyone's very conscious of germs and the spread of bacteria. That's something that doctors going in to perform surgery have been well aware of and take all kinds of precautions. Because when the surgeon comes in and cuts someone open and has got his hands inside them, stitching them up or doing whatever he's doing, it's obviously vital that he not contaminate those wounds, that he not bring things in there that are going to cause infection. So he's washing his hands with this special soap, and then he's putting on gloves, and he's wearing a mask, and he's got on the garments even, where everything is trying to be just as sterile as possible. Because in order to help the patient, he's got to not hurt the patient. In order to help them, he's got to be as clean as possible. As Christians, when we want to help somebody else who we see maybe doing something wrong or doing something harmful, doing something sinful, we need to approach that with great caution. You know, there are certain people that just pride themselves on telling it like it is. You know, they just shoot from the hip. They're going to walk up and see someone and they're just going to give them a piece of their mind. Well, as Christians, we need to be very careful about that. Even if someone is legitimately doing something that needs to be addressed, we ought to do that prayerfully and carefully. Like a doctor would on performing a surgery. He's taking his time. He's getting prepared. He's making sure conditions are ideal and he's trying to address it. So when we see a fault in someone else, it doesn't mean we should never say anything about it, but we should first examine our own heart. We might want to ask a question to ourselves. Do I really want to help this person? Or I just want to tell them they're wrong? There's a big difference between that, isn't it? Do I just want to tell them they're stupid? Or do I want to help them be smarter? You know, do I want to make sure they know how wrong they are? Or do I actually want to help them do what's right? Is my goal to make me feel better or to actually make them better? You know, these are the kind of questions that guide us to avoid the kind of judgment that Jesus forbids here. That we wouldn't be judgmental and ignoring our own faults, but we'd be examining our hearts. Have you ever had a time where somebody did something wrong, bad, evil, whatever it may be, and it kind of gave you a little bit of pleasure? Like you thought, I knew they were going to do that. Oh, they're really going to get what's coming to them now. You get this little bit of satisfaction out of them doing something wrong. Well, that ought to be a big red flag waving in your heart saying, something is wrong. Something is broken in my heart. If someone is doing evil or wrong, that's not a situation to make me feel better about myself. That's a time for compassion. That's a time when we ought to thank God for His grace in our lives. Because we are who we are, not because we're better than anybody else, but because of the grace of God. In James 1, James says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. It comes from God. So good things in us are because of God's working. There's no room for us to brag about it. Paul would even say in Romans 7 that in his flesh dwelt no good thing. He's not taking the credit for any good that he's done. He's giving the credit and glory to God. So when you see someone else that's gone off course, that's no reason for me to feel proud of myself. It's instead a reason for me to think and pray about how I could help them, how I could help them to get back on track in following after the Lord. Ultimately, when we are judgmental and when we are ignoring our faults and dealing with others, we are not being loving. Where love is low, critical judgments will abound. Where love abounds, gracious judgments ought to abound. So first, don't be judgmental. Second, don't ignore your own faults. And the third lesson Jesus gives us is do be discerning. And verses 5 and 6, I already talked about this, but verse 5 says, hypocrite, the one who's trying to get the speck out of their eye when there's a plank in their own, says, first, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, you see, Jesus isn't forbidding trying to help your brother. He's just saying, don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't be blind to your own faults. Approach this with confession, self-examination, with humility. Jesus isn't condemning criticism or correction. All those things are necessary. But he's condemning criticism when we don't criticize ourselves first. He's condemning criticism when we're not trying to help others. We are trying to maybe exalt ourselves. We are, in fact, told to help one another when we struggle with sin. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, Scripture very clearly says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, so you see someone who's crossed the line, that's the idea of trespassing, they've crossed the line, they're going against what God says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1 just encapsulates the right kind of judgment that Jesus is saying. Don't be the judgmental person. But instead, when you see someone in a fault, how should you approach it? Well, Galatians 6 says you should approach them seeking to restore them. The goal is to get them back on track, back in bounds, back where they're supposed to be. And you should do that with a spirit of gentleness. Not as a judge, but as a fellow companion trying to help people go on the right path. As a traveler who's helping someone who's fallen down to lift them up and go back on the same way. Not as the police to come and write a ticket or give them a fine or make sure they get what they deserve by going to jail, but instead helping them. He says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The ones that Paul says are to help are other Christians who are spiritual. Ones who have been working at getting the planks out of their own eye. Now, none of us are going to get to the point where we have no faults, obviously. We're not going to get to the point where we never make mistakes. But Jesus is not saying you need to be perfect and then you can help others and only then. So until you're perfect, just be quiet. I've heard people say things like that to others when they were trying to correct them. Now, maybe we've said things like that in our family, at our workplace. Oh, well, when you do everything right, then you can tell me what to do. This is not what Jesus is saying here. Certainly, we ought to aim
to be growing and to be changing. But he's not saying we have the excuse then to reject any correction from anyone who's not perfect, because no one's perfect. On the receiving end of correction, Christians ought to be humble and grateful. We need that correction. If we want to be like Christ, we need people to tell us when we're not like Christ. It goes really in every area. We need direction. We need correction. We need people to point out, whether it's at work or whether it's at school. I wrote a very long paper at school that I turned in just at the final minutes before the deadline. And it was 20-something pages. And I just was running out of time and running out of, mental alertness as I finished off the paper. So, the first 16 pages of it, I think, were really solid, really good. And the last bit was kind of crummy. But it was the best I could do with the time and energy that I had. And you know what my professor did? Man, he put a lot of red ink on the last part of that paper. And he gave me a lot of feedback and constructive criticism that didn't look good to look down at the paper and see all those marks on it. But to read what he said, to understand what he was saying, I'm like, yeah, that was right. He's right on. That was good. I needed that. Just today as we started the service, somebody texted me that's from home and said, hey, I can't hear. The audio wasn't right. And right as I went to correct that, I think you corrected it, Lee. Somebody corrected it. But right as I went to fix it, somebody else in here already fixed it and got it straight. And man, that's good. That's the kind of correction I want you to tell me when things are not going right, because the goal is to have them go right. It's a lot easier to do when it's something like the live stream thing being fixed. But when someone says, hey, I noticed the way you treat your wife, and man, it seems like you just have no grace. Whoa, that's the kind of word that you don't want to hear. That's the kind of word you get defensive about. That's the kind of word you're like, well, who do you think you are talking to me about my relationships? Right? But what is the goal here? Is the goal for us to get better? Do we want our marriage to be happy? Well, when someone points out something, instead of immediately getting mad and upset and thinking about all the bad things they do, it's to learn from it. It's to grow from it. When someone says, hey, at work, you're really not doing this right. This is how you're supposed to do it. Instead of getting upset, a Christian is going to say, wait, I know I'm not perfect. I mean, of all the people in the world, it ought to be Christians who are most open to correction. Because we become a Christian by admitting we have violated God's laws and we deserve his judgment and we need his mercy desperately. So we of all people ought to be willing for someone to look at us and say, hey, you're getting off track here. Hey, what's going on? It seems like you're getting off base here. So as Christians, may God give us the courage to respond to criticism, not by defending ourselves, but trying to glorify God in the way we respond to it. Now, everything somebody says to you about what you're doing wrong, obviously is not necessarily right. Right? Some people are just critical, and they're going to find fault with anything you do, and they're going to criticize things that don't need to be criticized. But your attitude as a Christian ought to be to say, well, I want to receive that, and I want to see if there's some way I can grow from it. I want to think about what they said. I want to pray about it. Do I do this? Is this wrong? And I want to ask God to help me make some changes. When we do that, it makes things better. Because of somebody texting me today about the audio, everyone else at home is still able to hear what's going on and listen to it and be helped by it. But if no one said anything, we may not have realized it. And then no one would have been helped by it. So when correction comes, I ought to look at it as an opportunity to help, an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to get better. And we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid to offer that kind of loving, helpful correction to our spouse, to our children, to our friends, to those that are here in the body with us. Our job is to grow to be like Christ. And that only happens by realizing things that are not like Christ and working on them to make them like him, right? There's no growth in your Christian life without acknowledging sin and repenting of it. That's really a key part of being a disciple, is we see our own faults and we confess them to God and we ask Him to change us. This is what we're supposed to be doing until the day we stand before Him and He finally makes us entirely perfect. And then on that day, when we're in God's presence, there'll be no more specks to get out, no more planks to get out. We'll be able to enjoy this perfect relationship with Him and with one another. But until that day comes, I need correction. I need growth. You need correction. You need growth. And we need to love each other enough to be willing to give it and to be willing to receive it. And that's the right kind of judgment, the right kind of discernment. Jesus goes on in verse number 6 to talk about dogs and swine. Now, I know today dogs have a little different place in the family than they did in Jesus' day. Jesus, when he talks about a dog here, do not give what is holy to dogs, he's not talking about don't give your pet dog nice food. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the dogs and the swine, perhaps like a wild boar. And in his day, he's not thinking about cuddly pets, but he's thinking about wild scavenger animals on the streets. He's thinking about savage street dogs that would cause disease and filth. 2 Peter 2, Peter refers to false teachers as dogs. Not in saying they're cute and cuddly and you should buy one, but in saying these are despicable. They're like going around devouring and destroying. So Jesus paints a picture here of a man holding a bag of precious pearls, and there is a pack of dogs. I don't know if you've ever been walking on the street and had a loose dog be out, like a big, fierce, loose dog. When I lived in Arizona, this would happen frequently because we would go in the neighborhood and go door to door and try to invite people to church. And lots of people had dogs. It was more of a rural area. Lots and lots of people had dogs that were not contained very well in fences. So it was not uncommon to have a pit bull out in the street growling and snarling and barking at you. Now, if I had a bunch of those around me, I would be afraid, legitimately afraid. And if I'm standing there with a bag of pearls, and I'm like, don't eat me, boy, here, eat one of these, and I throw it to him. If the dog's dumb enough to try to eat the pearl, he's quickly going to be disappointed because it's not tasty, it's hard, it's not helpful. And the picture Jesus paints here is a man casting his pearls before these wild animals who are very disappointed in them. They don't treasure them. They don't see the value of them. And instead, they just attack the person passing them out. So the point is not to waste these precious pearls on people who have no appreciation for them. So when it comes to dealing with others and caring for others, Proverbs provides a great example of this. I just forgot which chapter it was. We were talking about it last night with the men. One verse says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. And they have a little bit more on it. But basically, there's a time to give an answer to someone, and there's a time not to give an answer to someone. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're trying to tell someone the right thing to do, and they have no intention of doing it, and they're just going to hate you for telling them to do it, then it's okay to just walk away. You know, we try to lovingly help one another do what's right, but when you're trying to help someone and you're trying to help someone and they're refusing it, he says it's okay to not do that. Don't waste that. An example might be in evangelism when you're trying to share the gospel with someone. And I'm not saying that the first time you talk to someone, they're not interested. Now you treat them like swine and dogs and ignore them. That's not what I'm saying. But there are certain people that are just hostile to the Christian faith, hostile to you. And engaging in conversation with them is just fueling their fury, fueling their hatred. It's just providing an opportunity for them to attack you. And Jesus says, that's not what you're trying to do. That's not the goal. Don't give what's holy to dogs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So people who have maybe had ample opportunity to hear the gospel and are so decisively, defiantly against it, Jesus says it's better just to not engage. But listen, I don't think that's our problem. I think our problem is not casting out the pearls enough. We've got the great treasure of the gospel, and our problem is not that we give it to people who don't want to hear it. Our problem is not that we're antagonistic towards unbelievers. Our problem is that we're silent, that we're quiet, that we don't offer the good news to others. So this rebuke from Jesus, I think it doesn't apply to us very much. There's not very many circumstances we'd find ourselves in where we would just be casting our pearls before swine. But there's very many circumstances we find ourselves in that we ought to be casting some pearls. We ought to be taking this valuable, precious, wonderful message of the gospel and talking about it with our coworkers, and talking about it with our neighbors, talking about it with people we come in contact with, looking for ways to share the good news of the gospel with others. This is what we ought to be doing if we care about helping others have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. So I pray as we look at Jesus' words about judgment today, we get what they're about. No, it's not your get out of jail free card to say, oh, you can't criticize me, judge not, lest you be judged. But we'd understand that he's talking about a hypocritical judgment, an unhelpful judgment, a demeaning of someone else. And in fact, we are supposed to help each other because we all need correction, instruction, guidance, help. And so we ought to be willing to receive it and we ought to be willing to give it. But we should do all of that in a spirit of humility and a spirit of confession of our own faults and our own failures. May we always remember that if there is good in our lives, it is the result of the grace of God. May we give him thanks for it and pray for it in the lives of others. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Let's respond to what Jesus has said to us. And are there things that you need to confess to him right now? A judgmental spirit. Where everyone has their head bowed and eyes closed, you might just want to pray, Lord, forgive me of this. Or forgive me where I need to deal with this fault. Dear Father, we are so grateful for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we are glad that you are a God of justice and that you do punish evil, that people who do wicked things will not get away with it. But God, we are so gracious, so grateful rather, for your graciousness, that though we deserve judgment, Christ has paid for our sins. And as we look around at how we treat others and how we respond to others, God, I pray you'd help us to look at them and think about this while remembering your great grace, so that we would never look down on anyone else. We would never think we're better than them, that we've achieved more, that we're more significant than others. But we'd realize, Lord, everything we have is by your great grace. And we'd give you the praise and the glory for saving us and changing us. And Lord, help us to grow to be more like Christ. Lord, use this church family. Use our brothers and sisters here to help each other, to help me to see areas where I need to grow. Lord, I pray you'd help us to encourage one another, to be willing to speak words that might be a rebuke if it's done in a way that is loving and helpful. And Lord, I pray you'd help us that even if someone doesn't come across loving and helpful, we'd be humble enough to receive it as a rebuke that we should consider as possibly from you to help us to grow to be more like Christ. And God, we pray you'd forgive us for times when we are judgmental and condescending to others, times when we are not trying to be helpful, but we're trying to just really put someone in their place for what they've done. God, we pray you would help us to respond with the kind of grace and mercy that you have extended to us. Lord, I pray as a result of your word and your work in us, that we would grow more like Jesus, and we would bring more glory to you, and we would show this world what it's like to be your people, that we'd be a bright and shining light of a better way of life, a way of life as it's designed to be lived, submitting to you as our Lord and Savior, and loving one another. And we pray for your help in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.